the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and we focus on that. And sometimes, though, in our pursuit of the cross and focusing on the cross, we forget, right? We don't emphasize the significance of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. The crucifixion of Jesus wasn't the end of the story. Shame resulted in glory because Jesus rose to life. And the significance for us is that for those of us who have expressed faith in Jesus, we're connected to Christ. And so through his death, we too have a promise of new life. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave will one day too raise us to new life so that we can be forever with God in eternity. Everyone who places their faith in Jesus will enjoy the benefits of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, and will share in his glory as well. The question for us living in the year 2015 is, how does the reality of the resurrection impact our lives? Should that reality impact our lives? What's the response that we have to the resurrection news that Jesus is alive? This morning we're going to look at three groups of people and their responses to Jesus' resurrection. And from those responses, we'll look at our present-day options of how will we then respond in light of that information that we have. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn in your Bible apps, whatever you have, to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to begin at verse 1. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week. First thing we need to notice about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was that they traveled to where they believed Jesus was. They went to where he was at the very first moment that they could. They couldn't travel very far on the Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. Mark tells us in Mark 16, verse 1, that the purpose for their coming, Matthew doesn't mention it, but Mark does, the purpose for their coming was to anoint Jesus' body with spices, right? It's to take care of that. They couldn't do that on the Sabbath. So at the very first moment, at the dawn of Sabbath, it was over, at the dawn of the next day, they headed off to the tomb to do this work. What's significant about that is that there were two of them. Mark tells us that Salome was there as well, so there was somebody else there. But the rest of the disciples weren't there. They had the same opportunity as the two Marys to move to the tomb and to attend to Jesus, to continue to care for him, although in a different way, right? They took care of his needs. They were there for him through his ministry and all of that. Now, all of that's over, but they continue to express their loyalty and their faithfulness to him. That's significant. It's significant because they didn't delay, right? They didn't procrastinate. At the very first moment, they moved towards where they believed Jesus was. The other disciples weren't there. And why is that? Well, I think for a number of reasons. They were filled with fear. They didn't know what the Jewish leaders would do to them because of their association with Jesus. They didn't know what the Romans would do to them. And so it makes sense that they hung back and just didn't move. They didn't want to be known as out and about. So they just hung back and didn't pursue anything. These ladies, despite their incredible grief over what had transpired here through the crucifixion of Jesus, despite their incredible grief, chose to move towards Christ, continue this work of attending to Jesus, being there in a way that they could. They weren't paralyzed by fear. They weren't overcome with grief so that they just couldn't. They just couldn't do anything. How many times in our lives do we, or people we know, cease to pursue Jesus because of some unforeseen, some challenging circumstance in life, some tragic thing that has happened, and it's overwhelmed us? And that's the reality of life that we know. There are times where it's just overwhelming to live. It's just really hard to get up every day. Some of you know that very well. We know lots of people who, in the midst of the tragedies and hardships of life, cease to move towards Jesus because it just gets too hard, and they don't pursue him anymore. At the very least, these two Marys teach us that it's possible to overcome incredibly disappointing circumstance, incredibly painful circumstance, a tragic situation, a life-altering situation, and continue to make movement towards Jesus. Now, they didn't understand everything about the resurrection day. Actually, they didn't understand anything, right? At this point, I love this about the Gospels, because they go and they went to attend to Jesus in the tomb. They didn't go thinking, oh yeah, he's rose again from the dead, right? Even though he said that, he promised that, but it just wasn't in their mindset. And so despite that, they just moved towards him. And even though Jesus had talked about his rising again from the grave throughout his ministry, the reality of his death, the reality of the crucifixion, the finality of his crucifixion, the finality of it all. I was waiting for him to say, pray for me. The reality of all of that was too much for any of the followers to really comprehend, to really understand. And like them, there are many times when we too face very difficult situations, times where it's hard to see the fullness of God's plan, right? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary didn't understand the fullness. They didn't approach the tomb and with just joy, with just excitement, right? There was this mixture of emotion. These women believed that they had something to offer Jesus, however, and in moving towards the tomb, they displayed a loyalty and a faithfulness to him that all the other followers of Christ failed to express. The other disciples had just as much opportunity to accompany the women to the tomb, but they allowed their pain and their grief and their fear, all the feelings that accompany hardship and circumstances like that in our lives, to stop their momentum, to stop their movement towards Jesus. It's not that the pain or grief or lack of understanding of who God is or what God is up to, right? Have you ever come to a situation and you go, I don't understand it. I don't understand what this means. I don't understand how this can be God's plan, how God is in this. You ever been there, right? You've been to that place, that junction, that crossroads. It's not that we eliminate or say that our feelings are unimportant, right? But we're not overwhelmed by them to the point where we lose perspective on everything that we know about who God already is and what God has already called us to as his followers. We don't forget about that as well. It's more important if we respond to what we already know about who he is. He's loving and kind and gracious, all-powerful, with us, ever-present in our situation, trustworthy. We can count on him. And he counts us worthy in Christ. We're worthy to serve him and his purposes, even in the midst of very tragic, hard situations. When we minister for Jesus, when we become his hands and his feet, and we love people, we declare his message to people around us, we also minister to Jesus. In this life, we will all encounter trouble, grief, fear, significant enough events that we will be tempted to stop our movement towards Jesus, stop ministering for him and ministering to him. The response of these women is significant, and it's something we all can learn from. Their movement towards the tomb, to the place where they thought Jesus would be, was significant enough for God to to memorialize, to write in his word so that everybody everywhere would always remember the loyalty and the faithfulness of these women. Movement towards God always gets God's attention. As they arrived there, there was a violent earthquake. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay." There's a second respondent to the resurrection of Jesus that we see here is an angel of the Lord. We're told that he came down from heaven, went to the tomb, rolled back the rock, sat on the rock. That was about it, right? He had a few things to say. By the description that Matthew uses, it would seem that the angel is fairly relaxed regarding his assignment. He came down. There's no real descriptive words. He came down. He went over to the tomb, rolled back the rock, sat on the rock. Pretty easy day. There's no indication that his assignment is beyond his capabilities. He doesn't seem panicked, as if Jesus' escape from the tomb is dependent on him to get there, to get the rock rolled away in time. Otherwise, Jesus isn't going to get out. The purpose of removing the stone wasn't to release Jesus. It was to allow people to see in, and the tomb was empty. God never gives us an assignment that's beyond our ability to complete it. So the next time that he speaks into your heart and he reminds you of the need to express love or patience or mercy or forgiveness, or that you have a word that someone else might not like to hear or would need to hear, whether or not they like it, can you deliver that message with love and grace? It's not beyond your abilities. God doesn't give assignments beyond our abilities. Unlike the angel, there are many times where we might be filled with self-doubt and fear at our ability to fulfill God's desire for this thing, whatever it is. Can we do this? Can we really? Do I have what it takes to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done? Do I have the capacity to express mercy and patience to my coworker one more time? If they say that again, I'm going to be patient and kind one more time. But if they say it again, I'm going to be patient and kind. Have you been there? Somebody say amen. When God gives us an assignment, the focus should never be on us. Our focus should never be on us, on our gifts. Do we have enough gifts? Is our personality the right personality? And I've questioned myself time and time again, so I'm preaching to myself, but this is common to followers of Jesus. Our focus automatically is turned towards us and our inadequacies. It's one thing to be humble before the Lord. It's another thing to question our assignment because we feel inadequate. God gives us our assignment, whatever that is, to love and be gracious and kind and share messages to others that would be evident reveal his presence there, his activity there, his reality. Our focus should always be simply on he's chosen us to do that. He's chosen us to be in relationship with others. And he's given us exactly what we need to be in relationship with those around us in a way that would light the way, that they would come to know him slowly. Did the angel get the assignment of rolling away this stone because he was stronger than all the other angels? How many would say yes to that? No one? What if he was? What if he was really strong? I need the strongest guy here. Was his appearance more brilliant? Did he excel beyond his contemporaries at the art of illumination? Huh? Maybe, right? No. I doubt it. I doubt it. Was his laundry detergent that much better than all the other angels? Right? Did he use the brightening toothpaste? Smile just popped? Did he have crowns? I don't know, right? No, none of that. Was his diction better? Could he speak more eloquently than all the others? Was he better at giving instructions? Come and see the place where he lay. Probably none of those things, right? You go, well, no. At the end of the day, this assignment wasn't about the angel. It was about God choosing the angel. Angels don't have a problem fulfilling the assignments of God because they know who he is. And that they know that he wouldn't send them out with a lack of resources to accomplish his purposes. They trust him implicitly. They rely on him completely. They have complete and utter confidence in his calling upon their lives. Why is it that we lack so much the confidence of believing that God has chosen us and set us apart for specific things, not to be like other people, not to do things like other people, not to speak like other people, not to love like other people, but to be ourselves in a situation, allow ourselves to be changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we become more like Jesus, right? We're always changing. Never get to that place where you settle in and you say, well, this is just who I am. It's not who you are. It's who are you becoming, right? God's presence at work within you, within all of his followers, to move towards Christ-likeness. So we all have the capacities to do what God calls us to do. He sets us apart for a task today. Will you love your kids? Will you work respectfully with those around you? Will you work hard? Will you give your life to something important? Will you look out for the elderly? Would you take care of the orphan? Would you keep your eyes open to opportunities where you might let other people know that I'm in the midst of this craziness? What would happen if we in the church actually embraced our uniqueness as new creations in Christ, completely remade and renewed, holy representatives of a holy and righteous God? Would our uniqueness, our ability to stand out and be different, not add to the impact that we could have on others that God has sent us to? Like the angels, they were unique. Hadn't seen an angel before. Like, these guys are different, right? There's something different. They popped. It was like, wow, there's something different. And it added to the message that God sent. The resurrection itself stands out as the most brilliant beacon, signifying the most life-changing and impactful message God has ever given to those in most need of hearing that message. How many people around us still have never heard the message? They still don't know that Jesus is alive. They don't know that he rose from the grave. They don't know the purpose of the cross, that his death was security for all sinful people, that their sins would be forgiven as they expressed faith in his ability to overcome their sin. They don't know that. How many people in our midst are completely unaware of the impact of God among us, of the person and the work of Jesus? They have no idea how the resurrection of Jesus could impact their lives. In order for them to hear the message, that you and I must be willing to stand out from all the other individuals in the world giving messages to the world that aren't nearly as important, nearly as significant as the message that Jesus brings to the world. That's why God sent his son into the world. There's no one like Jesus to deliver a message so unique. There's no one like Jesus who could complete the message, die on the cross, and secure the salvation of his followers. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you. You've heard it said many times that before we speak out or we declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we have to earn the right to do that. You've heard that? You got to earn the right before you speak. Do we need to be respectful and loving and gracious and kind? Sure we do. Sure we do. But we don't earn the right to declare the gospel. Our ability to declare the gospel isn't contingent on our ability to earn enough favor from people. It's contingent on following through on the command of Jesus to make known the message of Jesus in the world. Once we know Christ, he calls us to live like him, to allow his spirit to bring transformation to our hearts so that we are both loving and gracious and kind and merciful, and we bring a message at the same time. We can't have a dichotomy, a distinction between those two. And sometimes we forget the message because we're focusing on earning the right to proclaim the message. And so we can't say anything because we love people. We have to be gracious. We have to be kind. We have to do all this stuff. The message is a part of that. There's no dichotomy. Don't separate those two things. Jesus calls us to follow him so that in our minds and in our hearts, we become like him. We declare through our words the good news, the life-transforming news of the gospel, that Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life. But we do so in a way that evidences the reality, the presence of Jesus. So we're kind and gracious and loving at the same time. Don't separate those two. We miss the mark if we think that we have to earn the favor of enough people or earn enough favor for a specific person before we say anything. Who says what's enough? How much favor do you have to earn before you have the right to be able to declare the good news of Jesus in the lives of people? If there's a weakness in the North American church, it's that we've made this separation and we just do not talk about Jesus. The only time you hear Jesus is when you go to church or if you're a construction worker. And it's not in a good way, right? And that's the truth. God's people, we need to bring together the message of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, the mind and the heart of Christ, so that we express his desire for all people that they'd come to know him. Love others. Love others with all your heart. Love them enough to talk to them about Jesus. The third respondents of the resurrection day were the guards. I'm not going to say much about the guards. They responded in the only way that someone who doesn't have a desire to know Jesus can respond. When confronted with the reality of the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus, unlike the two Marys, and I'll get to them just in a second, unlike the two Marys who were afraid, right? The guards were so afraid that they were paralyzed. They were like dead men. They couldn't move. They were so afraid. It was so beyond the scope of their ability to understand. Listen again to how Matthew describes the emotional response of the two Marys. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. They were afraid because of the angel. He was so brilliant. Because of this news that Jesus had indeed been raised to life, they were amazed at that. They had never before experienced anything like this. But because they knew Jesus, they were likely all of a sudden, right, when someone says something, my brother's like this, when I want to know what I did, I'll say, hey, do you remember this? Anything like this? Or what was that like when, you know, we were this age? And he'll go, oh, yeah, yeah, we did this and this and this and this. And I'll go, oh, yeah, I remember now, right? And I think that this would happen with the disciples when the angel said these words back to them. He's risen, just like he said, right? He promised. And they'll go, right, I remember that. He said he was rise again from the dead. That's amazing. And it began to dawn on them. So their joy is rooted in the knowledge, in this memory of Jesus' promise that he would again raise from the dead. Suddenly, verse 9, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Where do you think Jesus was during all this time? Because all we're told was suddenly Jesus was right there in their midst and he met them and he said, greetings. Do you think that it's possible that he was actually in the vicinity, that he was watching the whole situation unfold? All we're told is that he was there. They saw him and they spoke and he spoke into their lives with just one word, and it brought such joy because of the reality of his presence. And God, sometimes, all he needs to do is speak a word into our hearts, and it changes everything. Peace. I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. I'm right here. If you knew that Jesus was right here in our midst, would it change the way that you view the situations and the circumstances, especially the challenging ones? Would you not become more courageous to walk into challenging situations that will stretch you and you're afraid because you're the main question going revolving around in your head is, I don't know, I have what it takes to do this. Would you be more confident and trusting if you believe that Jesus was right there in your midst? Would you be more kind and loving and gracious and patient and persistent if you knew that Jesus was right there in your midst? He just hadn't revealed himself yet, but he's right there. This is what happened to the two Marys. Overwhelmed with the reality of that situation, they knelt before him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. How many times do you lose heart because it feels like Jesus is a long way off and he's unaware of your feelings? He's unaware of what's going on in your heart. That's the conclusion you've come to because you don't see him, you don't sense him. If you knew he was there in your midst, would it change the way that you responded to the instructions that have been given to you? If you knew that he wasn't far off and that at any moment he might suddenly reveal himself with a word that would bring incredible hope and joy into your life, would you be willing to move, to continue to take another step towards Jesus and through the situation that you find yourself in the midst of? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's not miss the opportunities that exist before us because by faith we believe that Jesus is in our midst. By faith we trust him, that he's here, and that he calls us, he sets us apart for specific assignment. And in serving him, in being obedient to who he calls us to be, we not only minister for him, but we minister to him. We honor him with our lives by following through faithfully. Right? It doesn't mean that there are never times where you drop the ball, you say the wrong thing. That's not the setting that Jesus is asking from us. He's saying simply, will you go and deliver this message, my mind, my heart, to people who are in desperate need to hear the good news that I've come into the world to save sinners, to set people free from their sin. Why is all this so important? It's important because how you respond on Resurrection Day, how you respond today to the news of Jesus' resurrection, it will impact, influence every other day. What you do today, if you solidify your faith in Jesus and your belief that he's with you in and through all situations, and that you will never cease to move towards him, that will affect every other day. Because you look back on the resurrection day and you say, I committed to make movement towards Jesus. I stepped up and I moved towards him. And I'll continue to do that. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to give you thanks for your love and your grace. And we always want to make movement towards you to understand more deeply who you are. We don't fully grasp your fullness, the depth of your love and your grace, but we want to. We want to grow in that. We want to understand again what you have for us, Father. We want to know that our lives not only matter to you, but they bring great joy to you. Thank you, Father, for what you've accomplished for us, how you expressed your love to us by sending your Son into the world to not just die on the cross, but to be raised again to new life. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.